User error. Okay, if you have your Bibles, I made the announcement that Kenny was starting a series. I was wrong. He came up to me right after church and said, hey, listen, you're off a week, bud. So I said, okay, fine. But that's okay. I'm going to finish up. Well, really, I'm not. I'm going to try to tie it together. So those that know, we did the series on the blood, excellent series, and we followed up with a couple weeks on covenant. And how important is that blood? Without the shedding of blood, covenant cannot be established. What is covenant? It is God's relationship with us, like a marriage, that is from we sign our in blood through his blood shed, that we now have covenant rights to everything he's promised us. We spent a couple weeks talking about the promises of healing and that when we believe that when we are a part of this covenant, it is rightfully yours. And you know, and I really do. There's a movie, I didn't share this last week because I was trying to get through the notes quickly. Those that remember the movie The Apostle, I forget the guy's name that did Robert Duvall. So Robert Duvall actually spent time with some of these big-name preachers from all over the world. And he really, I don't know how long ago this movie, this was probably 20, long time ago, 20-plus years ago. And there was a scene in the movie that he got from one of the preachers I listened to a lot back then. And it was him in an upper room praying and saying, God, you said, and he was yelling. And people were there was church people up in arms about the fact that how dare him talk to God that way. You know why he did? He found out because that's the way Abraham talked to God at times. That's the way that Jacob, when he was wrestling, he said, God, no, I'm not leaving until you bless me. That's kind of rude, isn't it? No, they knew their covenant. They knew they had the ability to say, God, we have a relationship here that you said till death do us part, that I am now giving you my life completely, and you said in your word that you will do this, and I'm not going to stop until you do it, and then I'm going to stand on the word till it happens. That's because they knew who they were. And when we understand who we are in covenant, it's not an ATM relationship where we punch in the right verse and out comes our miracle. No, it's we have a relationship with God and we draw on covenant. We make a demand on covenant. We make a demand on what's ours rightfully, biblically, as citizens of the kingdom of God. We make a rightful stand that we are to be healed. You know, when Vaughn died last week, I called Mark later that night and I said, I'm angry right now. I'm angry that the body of Christ is not being more victorious in these areas. I don't care what disease and what name it comes under. We have got to learn our biblical rights as covenant people that we are to be walking in the blessing of God. I'm angry. Look, I started out. Yeah, let's get to my notes. Yeah, I haven't got to my notes yet because we're not talking about this morning. But these are some things I might have left out. I'm a little bit fired up about, as you can tell. I'm angry because we are being defeated when we shouldn't be. You know, one of the things that when you get a chance to be part of the prayer ministry, we are to be warriors. And I will tell you, last week I mentioned it was. See, thank you, Diane, for confirming that country music is from the Lord. But you know, that was just a subtle joke because Kenny loves country music over there. But last week I mentioned the fact that we were down in Nashville, Country Music USA, and they were singing a Toby Keith song. And you know what? I mean this with everything in me. When you see Toby Keith singing a song about an American soldier and what the sacrifices they put up with and what they do, they live out and they're on the front lines. They don't sleep peacefully. They're out there protecting our freedoms. They're out there fighting in battles that maybe they shouldn't even be in, but you know what? They know who the commander is, and they follow the command. That, to me, is an amazing, amazing testimony of the American heart. And then he sings a song, you know, God bless and then goes, the courtesy of the red, white, and blue, which is the song we were talking about last week, and how the people get riled up. You know, I mean this, I'll say it again. I wish we had a church that wanted a war and wanted to have as much American patriotism as we do for the kingdom of God. I wish we had as many Christians got excited to root on your, did IU win last night? I didn't see it. Yes, they did. Okay, so to root on the Hoosiers, you can tell that that's not who I was rooting for, the team that played earlier in the day, which, you know, it's okay. The maize and blue is still a good, two good colors I like. But, you know, if you're that, yesterday we're at the Carnival and I kept looking at my phone just checking up on scores. I mean, I'm intense. I'm an intense person. You get around me, trust me, you only take doses of me. Okay, I know that. I'm aware of that. But why can't we be that way for God? Why can't we be so excited that when people walk by us, they see the passion and they see Something about you is radiating the presence and the amazing awesomeness of our God. And then you take a stand. I heard a testimony yesterday. Tim was sharing with me. It was at a golf course, and they were at an event that was being really hurried up, and people were stepping up and helping. And all of a sudden, when things got slowed down, there's a guy sitting out there on the bench. Was it a guy? I want to make sure my story's right, because the person is here, so I got to make sure I get the story right. And they were sitting down by the bench, and they were all by themselves, and one lady walked up and said, "Are you saved? Can I talk to you about Jesus?" You know what? That was Carolyn, by the way. I know. She looked over like, "I can't help it. You're telling stories." I mean, and Tim just came to me because he was so moved that somebody saw somebody that maybe just needed a touch from the Lord and went up and did something about it. Can that be us? Can that be a church that gets so excited about our covenant promises that not only we should be saved, but the whole world we want to see? That's the heart of God. And with that same heart, tying it in today, we talked about then how to apply it last week, but the words that we speak and what we believe. You believe in your heart. With a heart, a man believes in the righteous. With a mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So therefore, the way we receive everything in the kingdom of God is by believing it fully in your heart and being able to speak and declare it with your mouth. And I know I talk about that a lot, so we won't even go too much, except if you truly believe, and I'm going to be honest with you, if you truly believe that the word of God says something about your situation and your heart believes it and you don't waver, and you can continue to speak the daily, I believe you're going to see a change. But a lot of times we say the words, maybe our heart doesn't believe it, or we're speaking the or we believe it, but then we have a little doubt come in. A lot of things the enemy wants to use, those little things, to really trip us up. So that's what we talked about. But you know, there's a part of this that I said I'm going to add to it. If you don't, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. Oh, I haven't gotten going yet. First Corinthians 13. And hey, by the way, let's just, you guys want to do me, this morning, I told Ken I was going to do it. I didn't get to this morning as much, but Ken and Deborah are ministering at a local church here in town, so we want to bless him and the word he brings. Amen? He's releasing a word this morning. He even preached it to me. The glory of God, he's going to sing, "Show Me Your Face." And he did that because he knew that back in the day he'd sing that song that just made me light up. That old Don Potter song, "Show Me Your Face." I just love that song. Okay, yes, thank you. So 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to start in verse, I'm going to start with a couple of things, and I'm going to go backwards. So would you start verse 11 with me? "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I even know also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest is love." So what I would venture to say is I don't know if love is greater than faith in this, but I know what the scripture says this. Love, Galatians 5 says that faith works by what? Love. You can't take these things apart. I don't want to have a hierarchy. Well, if we walk in love, no, we got to walk in all three. Because what's the foundation? Faith is the substance of things. Oh, wait a minute, that's in there too. Isn't it kind of hard then to say, what does he mean? What he means is this, that people who walk in faith know they have hope to believe in God's word and covenant, and they do it in love. And that's the fruit of your life. This morning, I want to share with you just a little bit about not only are we going to be faith people, we're going to be love people. We're going to love our neighbor as ourself. And we're going to stop being childish, and I'm saying that biblically because that's what Paul says. We're going to stop being childish about our love. And what I mean is we have to stop thinking like children. That's mine. That's unfair. I don't like our president. Oh, I'm sorry, I said that loud. I don't like this. We pray for those in leadership over, while we pray that God will intervene in spite of things, or we don't like this person, or we don't like that person. We've got to stop being childish and start being mature believers. And we're going to get to that. And so I'm going to jump to that in a minute. That's the table for the conclusion. Let's start now. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. "Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am but a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge and all of faith, so that I can remove mountains. Didn't we just talk about that last week? I have faith to move mountains. I can have tongues and prophecy. I'm walking in the Spirit, man. I am doing it, right? And have not love, I have nothing. Wow. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? If I'm out there speaking in tongues and men of angels, because we do know as a church, we believe in speaking in tongues here. We believe in the prayer of tongues. We believe in the spiritual gift of tongues. We believe that tongues is a today thing. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute, too. We believe in prophecy. We'll get to that in a minute, too. And more next week and the week after. But we believe in these things. And then if we walk, like we did last week, we talked about speaking in faith, moving mountains. But if we do all these things and lack the ability to love people, we have nothing. The fruit of our relationship with God and the fruit of our relationship with each other is a byproduct of love. Faith works by love. Love is the vessel in which we are supposed to be known. They will know my disciples because you love one another. Love ought to be a fruit that people see out of your life. They ought to be able to go up to your tree and pick off a fruit of love and say, that person genuinely loves me. Would they say that about you today? Would they say that about me? I know that when I'm there, I had a conversation with somebody. You know, one of the things I don't do as well as I probably should is express the amount of love I have for people because I assume they know it. You know, that's really works well in marriages too, by the way, in case you ever know that. Did you guys know that? Just say, you know, we've been married 25 years. They know I love them by now. That doesn't work very well, does it? No, she's looking at you. No. I got the front row telling me no. You have to show it. Love ought to be expressed. It ought to be tangible. But this is what, let's read about it. Now, you guys have read this a billion times and probably heard it at every wedding. That's okay. Let's put ourselves in this position right now. I want you to picture yourself when I read these love is verses. These are the same thing that Jesus is. It's the same thing are we. When I read these words, does it describe me as a person? To my spouse? To my coworkers? To my love your enemies? Did Jesus say that? I want to make sure that's right. Yeah. Is it okay if I love your enemies? So if you have a different political affiliation with somebody, would you consider them an enemy? Well, I do, by the way. I think they're enemies of the things of God. There are people out there right now, I will tell you, Kenny, I don't even want to go there as much. I was reading some stuff this week myself that just made my stomach just, ugh. There's legislation being put together. So now we have Texas passing, and I know I probably camp on the abortion thing a lot, but they have Texas that passes a law. So now that all these this group of people in the House decided, well, we're going to combat it, and we're going to develop a new law, and we're going to make it above you so you no states can have those rights anymore. And we're going to make sure abortion is back in action again. Do you know they're doing that, by the way? Okay, good. So they realize we got to stop these states from having rights. That sounds so historical to me. States' rights, federal rights. You know, isn't that weird? Isn't that what we had wars about? I'm just wondering, we're back to that again? We are. The federal government overplaying their power and mandates, and the state governments having too much or whatever. Boy, all right, history lesson over. Bring Kenny up for that, by the way. He'll give you all the facts. I just give you the bullet points here. But do we love our neighbor? Do we love our enemies? When I say love, it means would you lay down your life for them? You know, you watch sporting events, and those that know me, I'm not a big NBA guy, NFL. I love college sports, but I watch the pros because it's still on. It's still a sport. But boy, I tell you, no, it's so hard to watch. The more and more we have, that's so difficult to watch. Athletes in the way they act. And to watch the politicization of things. Did you know that like when they were allowed to put things on their jerseys, they were only allowed, the NBA was told you could only put these phrases on there. You can stand up for these rights, but not these. I mean, we're living in a world that we're not playing on an even playing field anymore. The rights for the Christians are down here. And if you don't think there's persecution going on, we might not be seeing bodies being burned to stake right now, but we are seeing our rights. How do you start getting a voice diminished? Well, you start taking away their rights to speak. And we're slowly seeing more and more of that. But as Christians, rather than being hateful and ugly, maybe we ought to rise up with a greater realm of love and pray and love and love and love. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, and have not love, I profit me nothing. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not itself to be puffed up. It's not proud. Does not behave itself unseemingly. Does not seek its own. Is not easily provoked. Doesn't think of evil. It does not rejoice in sin, but rejoice in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I'm going to stop right here, then I'm going to switch gears. Love will never fail. If you're in a situation at work, if you're in a situation in your marriage, if you're in a situation no matter where you're at, love will always be the thing that causes you to be victorious. My mom used to always tell me, Adam, you got nothing nice to say? Say it anyway. No, say nothing at all. And I never learned that as a kid growing up, and I'm still learning it today. If you have nothing nice to say, shut your mouth. I just keep opening it and realizing that I didn't need putting a bigger shoe in it every time. But love shuts their mouth when they should. Love loves people when they're unlovable. The church ought to be more loving, and that ought to be the staple of what they see in us. Love and truth should not be opposites. We can still be strongly in the things. I'm very passionate, have you noticed? I'm pretty passionate about my beliefs, and even in the political realm. But it doesn't mean I still cannot love those people who differ with me. You know, Beth and I have shared a story before about a couple that we know. They don't live around. They were missionaries overseas for a while. And then we got to know them a little bit over the last, and it's so fun. We sit and talk to them. The way they met, she was the head of her Republican Party college thing. Oh, then he was the one for the Democrat Party. And they both worked for the parties themselves as jobs. And yet they've been married for many, many years. They've traveled the world as missionaries. And I look, and when I have conversations with them, it literally is, I'm sitting there going, I don't know how they do it. I mean, but they are both strongly passionate about differences, but they chose love over that. Now, it's funny, you talk about abortion, they both agree 100%. You talk about moral things, they do. And, you know, and I've had the conversation, I don't know how you could stand for being, but we'll let that get another topic. Okay, let's go back. But love could cover what? A multitude of sin, too. When you know that somebody's struggling with sin, you can either throw judgment and condemnation on them, or you can do what Jesus did in John 8. And said, woman, where are your accusers? She was caught in the middle of adultery. That means they're camped outside a guy's house. She goes in. They take their clothes off, and they were in the midst of adultery, it says. They pull her out, possibly with a sheet on. We don't know. And put her out in the town square and said, hey, let's stone her. Jesus, what do you say? He goes, oh, well, I got the idea. Any one of you out there that hasn't sinned, you go ahead and throw the first stone. That's kind of mean, isn't it? And then he said, woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn thee. Go and leave. We can't stop there, can we? I don't condemn you. Go back and live the way you want. No, go and leave your life of sin. Love does that. Truth confronts, but love covers them, protects them, brings healing to them. One of the greatest things I don't want to lose track of, and I was, many of you know, I was on the board of a pro-life ministry for over 10 years. I had the blessing of serving and seeing many, many babies get saved from abortion. But I've also had a chance to sit across the table from many couples who aborted their child. And to see the pain and the agony they're in ought to be something that we have compassion for too. These people, trust me, they made a momentary decision out of convenience, out of immaturity, and they should not be slammed in that place to hate them. Instead, you show them the mercy of God, that there is forgiveness for that. There is healing for that. These people are traumatized. Do you know how many people, and I read an article just this week about this, a person came clean. I had abortion when I was younger, and I now can admit that I don't think I've ever recovered emotionally from it. This was a secular celebrity. You don't understand that the church, we have to take a stand against abortion 100 billion percent. But when they commit that act, What if we were there on the other side given mercy and healing so they don't have to live in that hell for years? I have seen the agony of people. I was right here praying for somebody on altar years ago. No one would ever know who this person was. And they were debating on having an abortion. And Beth and I begged them. I've shared this story with you before. They went down to the clinic. And there was a Christian woman. I don't care if I told the story 20 times. I'll say it again. There was a woman there that said, "Young lady, I'm praying for you." "What do you mean?" "Because I'm praying that I don't see you next Tuesday." God puts people. How could I be working in a place like that? I have no idea how many babies were saved by that woman being in that place. There is a place for you when you're in God's plan for your life that he will put you in the path where you can help and heal rather than bring more pain and trauma in their lives. Love heals people. Love covers. Love protects. Love is the byproduct of who Christ is in us to love our neighbor, to love those people who are in pain. You know, I believe this, and I've shared so many of these stories, and I'm just going to just... I was a big fan back in the day of an angry band called Nine Inch Nails. And I'm not going to go on a soapbox on how music can corrupt, because even country music can corrupt, by the way. I know, shocks you. There's some country music out there that has bad words in it too and bad messages. And no, they're not all about getting your dog back and all that stuff either. They're not all like that. Or getting drunk at a bar. I mean, there's some music out there. I'm thinking there's, but you see, we have some angry music. We have a lot of music out there. But God, whatever goes in here does go into here. And Trent Reznor, who is Nine Inch Nails, was a preacher's kid, Wheaton, Illinois, at a very Christian environment. And he wrote his very first CD, and I used to do this at youth camp. I literally could go through all 10 tracks on the CD and tell you the angry possession. But he does a song called "Head Like a Hole, Black as Your Soul, I'd Rather Die Than Give You Control." First song on a CD. I'd rather die than... What is he saying? He literally is writing a song to God, telling him all the pain he has, and then he goes into another song called "I Used to Be So Big and Strong. I used to know my right from... I used to be somebody. Now I'm down in it. Head like a hole, black as your soul. I'd rather die than give you control." That song, I used to scream out, because when I was in my rebellious days in my teens, there was a part of me that wanted to live that angry towards God. I don't know why I was angry, but you know, we have a world that relates to that. Nine Inch Nails is a massive band who sells massive amounts of CDs. Why? Because there is a group of people who are so angry and disenfranchised with the church and Christians, and they are finding any excuse to hate God, and they're using us to do it. I will tell you, I have prayed for many years. It's been, I'll be 47, so a long time, 30 years ago or more, I've been praying, Lord, I would dream of one encounter with Trent Reznor today and let him know, hey, I am sorry for the pain that was caused to you, whatever it was in the church, but God is not like that. Don't judge our God by the experience you had as a child. Don't judge our God. He is a loving God, and I want to introduce you to the King of Kings who loves you even in your hateful state that you're in. You know what? I would love the opportunity. And now you name somebody that you just think hates God so much, they're not unredeemable. Everybody is redeemable. Saul used to kill Christians. Let's put him on the platform, by the way, of America's Most Wanted, as people are going to hell for sure, quickly. Saul was number one. He killed people. He literally told people to kill people. If you're a Christian around Saul, you wouldn't make it. But you know what? Saul had a donkey experience. Sometimes you got to get knocked on off your donkey, you got to get knocked off and realize, listen, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus took it personal. Those words are in red if you want to read them. Jesus spoke to Saul and says, why are you doing this to me? Saul had an encounter with a God of love, a God of mercy, and a God of grace, and that ought to be the church today. I don't care how wicked their sin is, and I don't care what you have against them. Love always wins. Hell is a real place, and real people will go there, and the love of God will trump that if we become the message of hope and love to people around us. We have got to get this idea that love, love, love wins. Not the way that the author did it a couple years ago that talked about no hell. Or anything. There is a hell. Love wins only when they receive this beautiful gift of Jesus Christ. This is the church. Is our relationship with God, our covenant relationship with God, is it showing forth the love of God too? You know, I do. I believe that there is something powerful about watching and being a part of a faith-believing, word-speaking, I mean, powerhouse church. But we also got to be the church that loves you unconditionally and loves you and goes at the 99 and leaves the one, goes after the one. We got to have both. We can't just have this great, we got to have love alive and active in everything we do. Let's keep reading now. But, why is there a but there? Love never fails. But, whether there be prophecies, they should fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. I'm going to stop and share you something. This right here is a scripture. If anybody in the room ever has a discussion with somebody that does not believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today, this is the only verse in all the Bible does not say it, but they apply it to mean that. I'm going to tell you what it really means in a minute. But they will say that this right here, which by the way, you talk about a contradiction. We're reading this right here. And he says, Paul, when this comes, which was already there, then we don't need prophecy. Then he goes on the next chapter and talks about how to prophesy and speak in tongues. Why would somebody say it ceases here and tells you how to use it here? It doesn't even logically make sense. So we won't go there, but they say the perfect, when the word of God comes, we don't need prophecy and tongues. I want you to know, I believe we need more of it. I tell you, a couple weeks ago, I told you a story. I got on the phone. I was praying with my mom and dad a little bit about believing and standing with them. And all of a sudden, my dad, who I told you just a couple weeks ago, you know, did not believe in this stuff, but he's fired up. As soon as I got praying and started walking in faith and really, boy, he got excited, you could tell. And next thing you know, the tongues in him starts going, starts out a little bit young, like an engine. And the next thing you know, I'm like, Dad, you got to shut up. I can't hear myself praying. But you know what? I can't understand what he's saying because he's praying in the Spirit. The Bible says when you don't know how to pray, pray in the Spirit. Building yourself up in the most holy of faith, pray in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, for we do not know how to pray as we ought to, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for intelligible words. That means there's times in your life you don't know what to pray. You don't know how to pray. You don't know your back is against the wall, and all you can do is just let your spirit groan and let mysteries come out. And then it goes on to say, this is the perfect will of God in verse 27. Why? Because when you understand the power that we have in praying in the Spirit, it builds you up. It speaks out things out there that even though the devil doesn't understand it, you are dispatching angels. Remember this. Remember when Daniel says, I prayed, and the angel's like, hey, it took me a while to get here, but as soon as you prayed, I was dispatched. But I had a war to get there. You have no idea what you're doing in your prayer language. You have no idea what you're doing with this powerful tool that we have in us as Spirit-filled believers. So this is something that needs to be reminded of. We believe in the power of praying in tongues. Amen? That's a good amen. That's good. Kenny, that was way better than last. I know you're like, we're not done. Where there's prophecy. Well, here's why. When Jesus comes, but let me just finish that. Why this was said. This is where there's tongues, there's prophecy. Where there's knowledge, by the way. We don't need that stuff when the perfect comes. Who's the perfect one? Has he come back yet? Because in case I missed it, he hasn't been back yet. So until he comes and breaks through those clouds and we come back with him or we go and spend eternity with him, I don't think we're going to need tongues. Matter of fact, I'm going to probably be a stammering when I see Jesus anyways. It's going to sound like tongues. I'm like, Jesus. I mean, the glory and the awesomeness of God we're going to come before. It's not going to need tongues. We're not going to need prophecy. I'm not going to have to prophesy in heaven. Why? The prophet himself, the King of Kings is there. We have nothing. We right now we see in part. We prophesy on this side. When we get to that side, we don't need it no more. So there you go. I answered all the theologians' questions right there. When the perfect comes, when we see Jesus, we won't need those things. I don't need knowledge because I don't need it. I'm in heaven. I'm with the King. He is knowledge. I'm with him live. Amen. This is good. So where there's tongues, where there's knowledge, where there's prophecy, I'm going to share something with you. It's an announcement. But over the last a couple years ago, we as a church made some decisions that we felt that were going to help promote the worship and the experience that we had. And over the last few months, we've been talking about how to reincorporate some things in our service again. We're not going to talk about that this morning. But we believe, it is my passion, and I've been talking about this for almost a year, the last few months a little bit more serious. We do believe that, because we never said you can't do things, but we try to have a different protocol. We believe that even on Sunday mornings, we should be able to release the things that God's given us. So we're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come and what it looks like. But I want to encourage every one of you, right now, as you prepare your hearts, when we have something from the Lord, we should know it's from God. There are times where you have a dream and a vision, and it was for you. And I will tell you, the stipulations and the parameters that you want to set, if it's something that you share before the body of Christ, it really needs to minister to the whole body of Christ. Amen? It can't just be something, it can't be something, and I'm just like, I don't really think this is applicable here, but we'll talk about it down the road too. It can't be something because we just want to be heard. Like, oh, I had the goosebumps, and I want to get up there and share this. I just want you to know this morning, God loves you. That's a great word. He loves you. But there's times where when we believe, and I'm going to share this with you, if you are going to get up in front of the people of God and say, I have a word, it better be a word that can be confirmed in Scripture and confirmed by the witness of accountability. Because the word of God needs to be. And also, last week, Kenny had a word. A word of knowledge. And somebody responded. And they had a physical encounter with God because they responded to a word of knowledge. What's the fruit of knowledge? What's the fruit of a word? It produces fruit. If you get up there and it doesn't produce fruit, I'm not saying it's all you because sometimes it could be the audience, but we want to be producing fruit. And I just want to share this because it's been on my heart. Those that don't know, we've been doing a connect group in the back. We did spiritual gifts and personality, and we're having a lot of fun watching them just take tests. Is a lot more fun than anything else, by the way. Melody's awesome. I hate those tests, but she's loving the results. But, you know, I get a chance to share a lot about the way that we do this and the way people operate. And I know this is going to sound weird, but as I was sharing with a group a couple weeks ago about spiritual gifts, and, of course, it's not, because of being a pastor, I pretty much have to put a lot of high numbers in there. So Beth's looking at my number going, you got a bunch of double-digit numbers. Well, I should, because that's my job, and I probably ought to be that way. But you know what's funny? I take the personality profile, I take this. There's a lot of people in this church right here. And I don't want to embarrass too many people, but I will a little bit today. Because I like to. We already got Carolyn, so we're going to hit about three or four of you. Do you know why I have a great respect? And I'll start out with Diane here. You know, one of the things I do appreciate about having a prayer leader who is a warrior, she never stops fighting on our behalf. She listened to me. We talk about spiritual giftings. We talk about love. One of the greatest war cries for an American soldier is they love our country. Well, the greatest war cry of a prayer leader, intercessor, a prophetic voice to this body is they love this church. Do you know how many text messages I'll get? And I am very good at responding. Very good at responding. Oh, that just says I was praying and is a word of encouragement that she was speaking over this body. Folks, we need people to rise up and take their places in this church. Because I believe the army is being more and more, the lines are being drawn more and more. I love the passion I see when people are worshiping. But you know, one of the voices in this church that I also, he's not only one of our board members, leaders, but I used a statement this last month with you guys a couple weeks ago in the class. We were talking about spiritual giftings, and I told you there's a person, and I use this word, I don't mean it, but I'm going to say it anyways because that's how you're supposed to be a good word of faith preachers. You say what you don't mean. But the word is, there's a jealousy about me. But it's envious in a good way. But when I see, you guys don't know I've been around Tim Rector at all. I said this in our group a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night. We're talking about spiritual giftings. I said, there's people like Tim that I'm envious of them. Have you ever been around him ministering the heart of God? He breaks down in tears because the word he has is so real in him. I told this to Kenny a couple of years ago. If I was able to pray, there's a couple of people in the church, but if I was able to stand on this altar and pray with somebody, I would choose Tim to be by my side, because as soon as I start praying, he's like, hey, I got something. And he starts sharing this picture. Then I'm like, okay, fine, show off. But God gives him stuff that is so tangible that when he prays for you, you see it. Folks, we have gifted people. Okay, I'm not done. I got more coming. But I envy that, because the gift that he has is so evident. That praying next to him, it makes me like, amen, whatever he just said is God saying to you. Next, come on, Tim, let's go. Next one, Tim. You go. Why? God wires us all differently. There's a prophetic, but it's not just prophetic. There's a sensitivity that what he's sharing is real. I could probably have hands go up, and I won't, because I don't want to embarrass him any more than I have. I'm not even looking at him right now for a reason, because he's probably like going to give me a glimpse. The humility of being able to go, and it's always, can I present this to you? There's a humility that precedes all these things. We couldn't, and I actually had a bunch of things in my notes about this today. But those of you who don't have a chance, I love preaching. And I was telling this to Melody the other day, personality, now they're seeing a little, I'm wired, I'm all over the place. I mean, those that take notes, good luck. I mean, I've been here 25 years. Next week will be my 25th year anniversary here. You know what? I've been here a long time, and I have driven people crazy. I've been just going crazy. Like, they're taking notes like, all right, hold on, we got to go over here now, back here. I understand some of you just go, I'm done. You know, Deb stopped taking notes on me years ago. She does. She just takes stars and moves them up like, oh. But you know what I appreciate is when Kenny gets up and preaches. He's a teacher. But you know, I've noticed since the last years have come and he's gotten more and more in his preaching. Have you noticed? At first he was very much, I need my outline, and he was boom, boom. Now he's got the outline and he is just fired up. He's a passionate preaching teacher. That message is his last series. We are blessed, the church, with different giftings. I love going to our men's group. I can't go to Brandy's group. So, Brandy, if you're good, great. I can't. They don't let me in. But I like the last 3 weeks we've been on at men's group, we've been on a series that marked it himself. He wrote out the thing himself. Just, this is what I want to go through. And we're learning some. So last week I learned some stuff that wow, I never knew that. Folks, we have some blessed people. I'll stop there. We're blessed. But what this means right here is this. We have a church that when love is pervading in a church and all these things, we should be flourishing in prophecy and tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. We ought to be a church that not only lives out these things, but what happens is, let me go back to my conclusion verses, which I'm not even going to get to now. Oh boy, that's okay. We are. First, so back to verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became mature, a man, I put away childish things. Some of us, my challenge for you while you're doing that, flip back about 10 chapters to chapter 3. I'm going to get all these verses in one way or the other. I'm getting them in. All right, we're going to read these few verses. Brother, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 3:1, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual, but as carnal. Even as babes into Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto where you are not able to bear it, neither yet you are now able. For you are yet carnal. Carnal means this, fleshly living. Last week I talked about loving not the world. We got to be careful that though we live in a world that has great things to offer us, that we don't love those things more than we love. Because if so, we're going to stay carnal. We're going to stay drinking milk, which we'll talk to you in just a minute. I'm going to get to it in Hebrews in just a second. We will be milk drinkers for the rest of our life. But you're carnal. Whereas there is among you envy, strife, divisions, you are not carnal. You're walking as just men, not as spiritual. It says envy. You walk around in jealousy. That's why I said earlier I didn't want to use the word for Tim was jealousy, but I meant that in a good way. I honor the gift that's there. That's what I should have said, but that's okay. I meant jealousy because sometimes, do you ever know when you're a guy like me that puts his foot in his mouth a lot? You get around people like my wife or others who don't. You get a little bit envious, like, boy, I wish I could shut my mouth more. I really do. I just, you know, but then again, I read about Peter in the Bible and go, hey, at least I'm in good company, you know. We kind of have some things in common. Strife, it says, that means contention. You're always trying to be contentious. That's a mark of someone who's immature. If you're around somebody who's is envious or jealous, that means they're not, you know why someone's jealous? Because they're not attained to what they're called to be. If I'm jealous of someone's gift, which in this case, if I was truly the word jealous with him, I would be mad because I'm not attaining what I'm called to be. That's what, and then it gets set inside you, and people can sense it. Strife, when you're kind of causing contention, division, the next word, the word devil in the Bible is the same Greek word as division. Diabolos, it means to cut through, it means to divide people. That's the devil's job. So when we live carnal, we're living as divisive people, we're living as people who are just truly causing problems around. Jump to Hebrews chapter 5 with me then. And then I'm going to try to put a bow on this, which is going to be a miracle. Oh, my goodness. Verse 12. We're cutting right in. Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Key word, again. Every one of us need to be taught to be mature. You hear the word, you get mature. You hear the word, you get mature. But when it says again there, that's not a good thing. Teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. We're constantly laying down another foundation, another biblical truth of base, instead of being mature to moving on some of the deeper things of the Lord. Verse 13, for every one of you that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So last week when I talked about you walking in the word and speaking the word, if you still struggle in this area, I give you grace and mercy that you need, but it shows me there's immaturity in your life that needs to be mature. If you make something, oh, that's, I'm just so stupid. If you say that, please stop. I'm not mad at you. I'm just saying you're very immature for saying it. Is that a nice way to say that in church? You're a childish. So next, or if you want to speak negatively about yourself, that's not the way God talks about you. I was listening to a preacher last night. I was up late, and it was probably 2 o'clock in the morning, so whatever preacher was on there, and they were talking about, he got talking about knowing who you are, and it was kind of a good, boring message till the end. He got really into it. Actually, I don't know why I had it on. I was actually doing my own notes, and he made a comment. He got really excited. He goes, next time you hear something about yourself, and then he starts going on this big thing about who you are in Christ. How is it that we can say things about ourselves when the Bible says something opposite? Immature people talk about the way they feel about themselves. Mature people talk about what God says about themselves. You see the difference? One is, oh, I'm just so stupid. You didn't mean that. Because God says, I've given you wisdom and knowledge. You're an overcomer. When you start thinking about, so when we get those thoughts, we need to take them captive. And I would challenge you to even do this. If you are feeling like you're being stupid and saying something stupid, then speak and declare what God says about you instead. Do the opposite of it. Play the opposite game. When devil says something bad, you say something good. And that's how you do it. But immature people use their words to bring destruction, division, chaos, envy, strife, negative speaking. Mature people use their words to bring healing, teaching. Well, I'm jumping ahead. Okay, let's keep going. So, verse 14. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age. They're mature. Even those by reason of use. It's one of my favorite lines in Scripture. Reason of use. To have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Look at that. Reason of use, exercise to discern. That to me is the mark. If you could put a definition of a mature believer right there, faith is not something we talk about, it's something we do, correct? Now faith is an action word, it's a verb. We go out and we live faith. We speak faith. But you know what? You exercise it, and by reason of use, it gets stronger. By the fact that you do it more, it becomes more of a, and then it gets exercised. You know, you looking at me right now, you know I don't exercise much. But if you did, by reason of use, my body would look different. You would speak different. You would act different. You would love different. Because when you exercise love when you don't want to, you become more loving the next time. When you exercise faith the first time, you get more speaking and declaring the next time. When you use what you have, you mature in it. I'm spitting everywhere. Sorry, honey. Let me go over here. There's no one there. Man. It's the use it or lose it principle. You want to mature, you use it by reason of use. You will go dormant if you don't use it. There are people right now that have inside them believe God for things, but you're not activating it. There's things right now where you want to, you know, I hear people say, oh, I got dreams, I got visions. What are you doing to kickstart them? By reason of use, you will never fulfill the potential that God has for your life sitting back and being dormant. I'm loving you today more than you realize. I'm telling you, it's time for you to get off your seats when you leave here and get activated to do the things of the kingdom. Go pray for the person. Be Carolyn. Go walk up to a golfer, sit next to him. Do you know Jesus? Can I pray for you? Can I love you a little bit more? When we start doing the things of the kingdom, by reason of use, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and the mountain becomes smaller and smaller and smaller, and the love is greater and greater and graven. And then you know what? It says, and you're able to discern. There are things that when you're growing, you're going to go pray for people, and you're going, man, that was stupid. You know what? As the longer you go and the more you do it, God will give you discernment on where to go and what to do. And you'll start seeing more and more fruit based on reason of use, exercising the gift, and then that discernment starts operating you and you become a fine, like a weapon. We are weapons. And so this morning, my encouragement is this. We've got to stop living an immature lifestyle of being, I'm a covenant man. It's like this. It's like getting married and living in separate houses, making phone calls, I love you, yeah, I do. No, that's how we are with God sometimes. We need to be intimate with him. Our character ought to reflect our relationship with God. Our behavior ought to show forth who God is. Our words, our actions, our life. The way we mark a mature person is this. This is one. Again, if you have a highlighter, I give you permission right now. Highlight it, circle this. But one who eats strong meat belongs to them that are full age. What's full age? Mature. Even though by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That is a definition of maturity if you want one right there. You're mature by doing the work of the gospel. Love one another. Let your love be exercised. For those of you right now who are struggling in your marriage, I've got some really, really good news for you. You're going to get offended by my first statement. Worship team, you come up here while I'm offending them, if you won't mind. Stop being so childish. Love isn't something that you do for yourself. Love is supposed to be expressed. One of the greatest, most selfish lines in all of marriage. Boy, this is really bad, by the way. If you're taking notes here, just stop. But I mean every word of this. I don't feel loved. You know what? It's a sad place, and I'm not denying the fact that it exists. Okay? I want you to hear the whole statement, though. What are you doing to show love? What are you doing to be the expression of love? If you're in a marriage right now, if you're in a friendship right now, and it's about me getting what I want, what if you turned the table right now and said, how can I be the most tenacious lover in all the world? How can I be the most amazing lover that my spouse has ever met? How can she absolutely or he absolutely know that I am crazy in love with them? I guarantee you that God, by reason of use, you keep doing it, something's going to come alive in them, it's going to spark a chord with them, and you're going to see sparks fly in a good way. Rather than the other way you're experiencing now. You're like little cartoon, bam, bam, bam. You know, that's what we're used to seeing, arguments and frustrations. What if you guys had the most competitive starting on your market set, go. I dare you, who can love the greatest? Who can love the most unconditional? Who can love the person even when they don't feel loved, they choose to love anyways? I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to any one of you. We all need to grow in this area. And I'm talking about our marriages first because that's where the enemy wants to stop you from being the most fruitful. I don't care if you're not married, cover your ears. I don't care if you feel like or not feel like having sex with your spouse. You know there's times where you go and because you love each other, you do things because you love each other. That was PG-13. It wasn't R. See, the problem is that we don't want to talk about things that are real, and I need to be careful not to go too far. But when we truly love one another, we will love them unconditionally. Because the Bible is very clear that your body is not yours. Oh, it says that in the Bible, doesn't it? But it's theirs. And theirs and theirs, and by mutual use and agreement, you come together and you love one another unconditionally, and the marriage becomes intimate. It's not just about sex, it's about being intimate. It's about coming together and being able to talk to each other, to share, to hold each other. There's more than this. But when we start doing things, especially if you know each other's love languages, go out of your way to do those things. Don't just talk about it, do it. And you'll see a stronger marriage. You're having a struggle with your children. I'm going to tell you this story. I'm closing. I promise I'm closing. When I was 16 years old, my bedroom was up in the back, and I went outside. I had a window that I could jump on the top of the porch roof, and I was smoking a cigarette because that's what I did back then. And I come back in there, and there's my dad in my room. I'm like, oh, hey. And he takes this pack of cigarettes. And he goes, Red Box. And those are called cowboy killers. I'm like, yeah, we still call them that today. I'm like, this is cool, but that's okay. He goes, son, I really don't suggest this is good for you. He puts them down and walks out of my room. I'm like, what was that? Okay, I guess I'll go smoke another one, you know. And we then go downstairs and get into a discussion. And we kind of got heated. I walked into my room like, I'm going to bed, forget it. But an hour later, my dad walks in the bedroom and goes, son, I just want you to know I'm really sorry for the way I handled that. Come again? You, dad, apologize. What? He said, yeah, I probably should have handled that better. The Bible says, fathers, don't provoke your children to sin. And I think I provoked you with my words, and I'm sorry. You know what that does to a 16-year-old kid? It makes him feel like a pile of dung, as the Bible says, biblical words. I was like, really, Dad? And my dad told me years later that was the moment where the Lord told him, I want you to go humble yourself for your son so he can see this as a way to bring healing. My dad was not wrong. I was a mouthy teenager. But my dad did that night. He did something that he's never done. Moms, dads, I don't know what you have to do, but there's times where your children have judgments and anger against you that has nothing to do with you or judgments they've made about a lie they believe. You loving them and humbling yourself before them could minister love to them better than anything else you could imagine. We have to learn to love one another where the experience becomes a reality, not just in words, but in action. If you stand to your feet, I'm done. I probably could keep going, but whether it's your marriage, whether it's your children, whether it's your coworkers, no matter who it is, we have got to learn to love unconditionally and let these things flow out of our lives. Amen. Father, I pray this as a prayer team, if you want to come forward to pray. Father, I thank you this morning. Now, whatever the message that you're sharing this morning is, it is time for the church to arise, to mature, to love one another unconditionally so that we can fulfill the greatest call as Christians is to go out and love the world, to love those people that are lost, love the church, that we become a vessel that the world sees, that in the midst of chaos, division, hatred, we can be the voice of love and truth. So I pray right now over anyone in this room, if you're right now, I just challenge this for you. It's going to take some humility. But if this morning as I'm talking and you're struggling with a relationship with your kids, or if you're struggling in your marriage, or if you're struggling with anything right now that you know you're battling, it's today, I just encourage you, there's people at the altar right now. Matter of fact, they're both couples, so this is a great one to get prayed for, especially if you're in your marriage, by the way. Just a side note. Let these couples pray for you and bless you. But let's get before God and say, I want to have a restored, renewed love for one another, starting in my home and going out to the world and be ambassadors for Christ. So, Lord, I thank you that we're going to walk in a new level of maturity in these areas today. In Jesus' name, amen. And there is